Welcome in to the David L. Gray Show, off code and unscripted. It's about 4:30 a.m. here in Germany, and we are streaming live on YouTube, Facebook, and X.com. And we also have the audio version. If you're listening on iTunes, please leave a five-star review. A five-star review will definitely help the algorithm. We appreciate it here at St. Dominic's Media. But however you're listening, wherever you're listening from, whenever you're listening, just glad to have you here for this awesome show. We have JD from Catholic Engage here. Man, it's an awesome channel. Make sure you check Catholic Engage. That's JD Joseph Nesh over at Catholic Engage. He's also on Instagram, so just follow him there. He is coming in. We're going to talk about Candace Owens, her conversion, the influence that Barron had on her conversion, the influence that Barron had on Joseph. And we're also going to talk about some correlating issues. He has experience in India, in Australia. He does full-time ministry, so it's going to be really an awesome discussion. Happy to have him here. So let's get into the show. I don't have a monologue. I have a lot of things that I want to talk about, but I think this is the most interesting thing. So let's get into it. But before we do, make sure you guys hop over to St. Dominic's Media and become a member of our apostolate, either as just registering for free so you get our email updates, or become an exclusive member. And we want to send you a free book if you do. We want to send you a book out of our catalog of books at St. Dominic's Media for your for your edification and as a gift for you becoming a member of our apostolate. Also, consider becoming a Hound of Heaven. That's a lifetime member. That's when we send you all of our books we ever published and every book we will publish. So becoming a member of our apostolate just kind of helps us expand our ministry, because we're trying to grow. We're trying to offer you more. We're trying to help more people learn how to live a liturgical life. So think about that. Pray on it. And then, like I say, just do it. This is the David L. Gray, off code, unscripted, on St. Dominic's Media. JD from Catholic Engage coming up. JD, Joseph Dinesh, how you doing, man?
Hi, David. Thank you for the invite. So happy to be here with you.
Yeah, man. I feel like I've known you a long time. I've been watching you for like a long time. Back in the day, I had this website. It was called mycatholictube.com. So I was going around looking for like content to add. It was a site where I was collecting all the different Catholic YouTube channels, kind of like giving a place for people to watch all their favorite shows. And so that's when I found you. But back then, it was like you had an apostolate called Song on Fire, which it's kind of like Word on Fire for like Bear. And I was like, oh, that's a cool thing. And you're like speaking with Indian musicians and artists, and you're doing some Catholicism over there. Yeah. And then I noticed recently that you moved over to Catholic Engage, and now you're not even in India anymore. You're in Australia. So yeah, a lot of changes going on in your life, and I want to get into that, man. Right now, I'm just happy to have you here.
Thank you, David. Yeah, I remember us talking long back about something, and we got in touch, and then it's really nice to reconnect after so many years doing the same kind of ministry in social media. Yeah.
Yeah, that's great. And welcome in to everyone who is watching live. We got Tavar here. We got my friend Brianna. 73 Brooks. Yes, it is the month of the Sacred Heart. Pride in the Sacred Heart. Let's take some pride in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So where I want to start at, JD, I saw you have done a video on Candace Owens' conversion. And so I want to get into that, and I want to get into, some of the things that she said about Bishop Barron. And I know you're like an expert on that. So I want to get into some of the influence he had in your spirituality and your development as well. So I got a first clip I want to play. I'll set it up, let the audience know that this clip, this first clip is where Candace, she does this. She's telling her conversion story for the very first time, which is cool. And she's talking about some of the things that played into her deciding to become Catholic. Now, JD, I had done a video like a while ago. When Candace did that interview with Ali Beth Stuckey?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And I had, after I watched that, JD, I was like, man, I think she's going to convert. But I thought she's going to convert along the lines that my wife converted. It was mainly because, like, hey, I know my husband. I trust my husband. If this faith has made an impact on his life, changed him in his way, then, and our children are becoming Catholic, Catholicism should be good enough for me as well. You know, if it's good enough for them, it should be good enough for me. And knowing that she's just a good wife, and I think she respects her husband, her his intellect, and she seems to be a good wife. I thought she'd kind of take that same trajectory as my wife, where it wasn't like an intellectual conversion or faith conversion. It's more like, okay, I'm going to do this for my family. We're going to be one family, and I'm just going to grow my faith later, right? What did you think? Did you think she was going to, after you watched that interview, what was your thoughts, that she would convert, or do you think she's on the fence for much longer?
So the interview that you mentioned with Ali Betstucky, I think I thought she was asking all the right questions, but she had not found the answers for those questions. One example, like, you know, for 1,500 years, did Jesus abandon his church without any authoritative teaching, that nobody could figure out who Jesus was? Was he fully human, fully divine? What are the teachings regarding the Trinity, and so on and so forth? So she was asking that question. Why suddenly, after 1,500 years, Martin Luther and John Calvin suddenly figured out the Christian faith? So I think that was a very fundamental question for any Protestant who's thinking about the Catholic Church. So, and then I knew if she found the right answer to that question, she would eventually, you know, at least start thinking about the Catholic faith in a more serious manner.
Okay. So your thoughts is that she would, she was searching, she was struggling, and she just needed to resolve some of those things. Yeah. 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 Well, let's get into kind of what she said about her conversion.
Yeah.
What was motivating people? What was driving people? You know, why I felt that there were these hangups with Protestants about certain topics. And then I would want to know more about those topics. And I started researching those topics. And every time I would research those topics, I would find myself discovering things that I thought, wow, that's weird. Seems like this was an intentional time in history that was an attack on the Catholic faith, specifically the Catholic faith. Forget Christians, that's a broader stroke, but that the Catholic faith, right? And I describe that moment in realizing that as sort of getting to the end of the first day, right? The understanding, okay, like I am seeing a big picture, I am seeing a finish line, and then recognizing that despite everything that I had built, despite the comfort of where I was at, despite everything that I had accomplished, despite the money that I was making, and let me tell you that part, that is the devil, let me tell you, right? Because now you know the truth. So what are you going to do with it? You're starting to notice some things. You're starting to really wonder about history. You're starting to realize that really this has always been an attack on the Catholic faith. You're starting to re-examine those history books that you learned and question why it is that you've always had a weird thing about Catholics. Like why we just instantly say like, oh, well, you know, Catholics, you want to be a Catholic. Who is putting that in my mind? Where is this brainwash coming from? As you look deeper into history and you start examining things like the amount of cathedrals, for
yeah. So I thought that was like a really place to start a conversion to the Catholic Church, because I think you're right. I think there's some struggle there with some of the theology, but I think the impetus of all that is this realization that she's been lied to. But also there's this thing that I think is grounding the whole thing that it's more, I think, JD, I think it's more sort of cultural in a sense, because she's realizing throughout history, it's always been the Catholic Church that was attacked. And I just think that's a fascinating place to begin a conversion. Like, oh, you guys have been attacked, I'm going to join you. It's sort of funny. But I want to ask you this, because, you know, I want you to respond to that. But also I want to throw this in there, is that another reason why I think it's interesting, because I think a lot of people, JD, can make that claim that we've been attacked. Right. For example, I think the Jews make that historical claim.
Yes. Like, yes.
We've been attacked for a long time. But I don't think they say we've been attacked because, you know, we follow the Ten Commandments or because of Yahweh. I think they also make some historical things about prejudice and, you know, things like this. I think Black Americans sometimes make that claim, especially I would say the liberal set. You know, I went to historically Black university where I was indoctrinated into like Marxism and, and believing that, you know, Black people, we were stolen from Africa and then we were enslaved and we were segregated against and we're still, you know, we're still, you know, being attacked. I mean, you're part of the world. I think the Maoris, I think the Aboriginals, maybe sometimes I would hear them make that claim as well. We've been colonized. We've been attacked. We've been, you know, this thing like that. But it's never faith. It's more cultural, ethnicity. So what were your thoughts on hearing this, that the historical argument that the Catholic Church has always been attacked played this big of a role in her conversion?
Yeah, as you rightly said, David, like, you know, just being attacked is not a reason enough for a certain thing to be true or not true. So as I said before, I think Candace Owens was asking the right question. What happened for the first 1,500 years? Who was giving, what was the Christian faith at that time? And then when Cardinal John Henry Newman says that to be deep in the history of the church is to cease being a Protestant. So I think Candy's conversion has a lot to do with she understanding the Christian history, what happened in the first 1,500 years, and then eventually trying to find out that after the Protestant Reformation, there was so much attack both on the Catholic and the Protestant side. And the most important thing is, even though, you know, it is obvious that whenever you go to the Protestant side, they're constantly accusing Catholics of doing this, doing that. So the attack is more now, at least in the present world that we are living, is from the Protestant side to the Catholic side. And the Catholic Church has never played victim once. It has never said, oh, everybody's attacking me. It has not played the victim card. I think that shows to the strength of the trueness of the Catholic faith. So it's not just the attack, but the fact that the Catholic Church does not play victim actually, you know, is very resounding for me.
Yeah. And Peace Lover says, I think seeing the church constantly attacked and undermined is a great indicator that it is not of the world. I think that would be attractive to any person sincerely seeking the truth. I had done a couple episodes on a guy named, I don't know if you're familiar with him, his name is Jason Whitlock. He's a commentator, sports commentator, cultural commentator.
Yes.
And it's funny, JD, that he gets this. He comments that, oh, the Catholic Church is hated. Everyone hates the Catholic Church. That is constantly attacked. He's done shows about that. But it hasn't triggered his, like, oh, well, why? Right? I think there's a why question that goes with this, right? Like, why is she attacked?
And as humans, we have tendency to scapegoat something so that the rest of us can feel good about it. And as you know, the Catholic Church has always stood as the pillar of truth. And sometimes truth is something that not a lot of people want to accept. And because they don't want to accept, they make the Catholic Church the scapegoat. And they say the Catholic Church is the reason for all the hatred, all the discrimination, and all that. The reason is the Catholic Church. So I feel even from the early, you know, during the time of Jesus, the scapegoating mechanism is very active in human beings, like we see in the time when everybody was ready to stone the Protestant, the prostitute women. So I feel whenever people are struggling with something, the immediate behavioral pattern is to find the scapegoat. And Catholic Church has been the scapegoat for a long time.
And like you said, I don't think the Catholic Church, you said she doesn't, you know, we don't play victim. I think I would add to that just a point of ecclesiology, the theology of the church really telling the world who she is. And I think the first time we saw that obviously was in the Constantinople Creed that came at the Council of Constantinople.
Okay.
And when she speaks about the church, you know, and the Holy Spirit, this is really the first time in history where the church says, okay, this is who we are. We're one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. These are, you know, sacraments, baptism, you know, we believe in the resurrection and death. So she begins to talk about her life and who she is in the world. Officially, the church won't really speak about herself again until, you know, Vatican II and Lumen Gentium. And it's funny the reaction that got, you know, when, you know, she finally said, oh, this is who we are. This is who we are in the world. This is who our mother is. You know, it's just beautiful. I think this beautiful document, very interesting reaction, you know, after Vatican II. And I think that's, you know, because I think you may, of course, you recognize this as, I think men recognize this better than some people, that, you know, the less we speak about ourselves, you ever notice that the more women like us, like, but it's when we speak a lot, we're running our mouth, you know, we kind of turn women off. And I think the less the church speaks about herself, it seems like the more the world loves her. But when the world does speak about herself and tells, oh, this is who we are, the world has this like reaction, right? And so to Candace's point, I find it very interesting that she discovers who the church is in the world just from people's reaction to the church. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's an interesting way to begin a conversion, but also a profound way, because it's, in a way, it's ecclesiology. He has some ecclesiology here, is the point where Jesus says, they'll hate you because they hated me, right?
And I also think, because it was the right timing for Candace Owens, because she was getting a lot of hate for some of the controversial, you know, so-called controversial things that she said in some of her videos, and she was getting hate from all sides, and people were trying to, you know, make her the scapegoat of all that is happening around the world. So I think she's found that parallel with the Catholic Church, that, you know, it is kind of obvious that the Catholic Church gets blamed for everything that is happening around. And so probably I think that's a very creative way in the way the Holy Spirit worked in Candace Owens' life.
Yeah. And she seems to be a fighter too. You know, I haven't always agreed with her, but, you know, she seems to fight. She seems to be a fighter, you know. And so I think that's on that point of conversion. Like, oh man, I want to get into this fight. I think it's real good. Hey, I want to play this next clip. She talks about some of the first books that she read, which also led to her conversion.
Yeah.
A year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, George gave me Bishop Barron's. Actually, no, the first book I read was Scott Hahn. Yes. When I stayed a Protestant, I read it and I was like, okay, like, no. he has a lot of books. This one, it was his wife. The book was actually more about his wife coming to faith, and it wasn't substance enough. I think it was a quick read. You know, I don't think it was like, if that's your first entry, it wasn't a compelling enough reason for me. And I was like, okay, like, but George was kind of like putting books and like, oh, read this one. And I was like, I'm going to read this book. Here's another book. And I said to him, you know, yeah, it was fine. And then I read Bishop Barron's Journey to the Heart of the Faith, and that was different. And honestly, I was seized in the first 15 pages, where he started talking about, and this again kind of has the symmetry of politics, where he was talking about the root of the word, like diablo, right? Like the devil wants to divide, and he was getting into what that actually means. Like division is an evil. Right. And I know that from politics, right? I know that it's all about dividing the family, dividing the sexes. It's this constant game of division. And when something is not whole, it is not true. And so that kind of instantly made me go, okay. And it was just really beautiful. You know, it was the book itself and the way that he was writing about it was very impassioned. And I was like, okay, this is interesting. And
I thought that was really interesting as well, JD, because so the first book she actually read, her husband, and I guess her husband just throwing books at her, right? I'm glad that worked out for him. Like when I try to like evangelize and apologetics with my wife who's still a Protestant, that didn't work out at all, right? Kind of like drove her away. So I had to just go resort to prayer and fasting. But it's cool that she's, you know, she's open to that. And he was responding to that need. But I think Candace tries to appeal to the intellectual side of her brain. And so when she reads this first book by that's about this conversion of Scott Hahn's wife, Dr. Scott Hahn's wife, it's okay, right? But when she encounters The Heart of the Faith by Bishop Robert Barron, And you know how he does in his books. I only read one, honestly, JD. It was a book about Thomas Aquinas. But in that book, I was like, mm-hmm. this guy has some intellectual depth, you know. And he does, and even that book that I read, he always wants to give the root of the word. He wants to get the etymology of the word and do some work there. So, the heart of the faith was in the more intellectual side, right? That kind of pushed her along. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I think the first book that she read of Dr. Scott on would have been Rome Sweet Home, which I think is he shares about how his wife eventually came to the Catholic faith. But I also found it interesting, David, that the fact that Candace found the unity in the church as in the most attractive thing for her to embrace the Catholic faith is something we have to kind of shout out to our Protestant friends, because no matter how much we appreciate our Protestant friends for the wonderful work that they do in terms of spreading the gospel all over the world, and there are certain gifts that are definitely well used in the Protestant church in comparison with the Catholic church, they can never answer the question why there are so many different denominations, where we have come to a point where it is beyond, we have lost count. And how can the Christian body be so divided, which if each and every person having different interpretations and different worldviews of how the gospel has to be applied. And some of my Protestant friends say, oh, all the Protestant denominations agree on the primary, they only disagree on the secondary, which are anyway not very, important. But who decides what is primary and what is secondary? There are so many denominations think that baptism is necessary for salvation. Some denominations say baptism is not necessary for salvation. So even on the primary issues, there are so many divisions. So I feel, as Candace Owen says, and as Bishop Barron has said so many times, division is always a sign of the evil spirit working there. Whether it is in your family, your society, in the congregation, if you see division, if you see hatred, if you see resentment, that is the evil power working. And it is not that the Catholic Church does not have division among its members, but we are all united in the fact that we are Catholic, that we are one holy, part of the one holy apostolic Catholic Church. I think that is what the devil wants to, destroy. And the sexual abuse scandal in America was one of the great reasons, a masterpiece of the devil to bring in that division among Catholics. But somehow I think the Holy Spirit has protected the church.
Yeah, for sure. Now, I got one more clip I want Candace to play, but I think probably now is probably a good segue. We'll get to that in a moment, kind of segue into your faith journey, because you guys said some things there that I thought was fascinating. So talk a little bit about your faith journey and how, where you began and where you're at now.
So for me, my faith journey began, I was a born Catholic, but I was a third generational Catholic, David. I don't know if you know about how Christianity came to India. It was during the time in the 18th century or the 17th century, the Britishers came to do a lot of business in India. So along with those, business-minded Britishers, there were some missionaries who came to India and evangelized the local population in India. So my grandfather was the first Christian in the family. I think he would have been a Protestant. And then he baptized my father as a Catholic because that was the only church that was there in his village. So I am actually a third generation Catholic. So there is no, Catholic history or Catholic tradition that was passed down to me. So the imparting of the faith was not very strong. And on top of that, I come from a dysfunctional family where my parents were fighting all the time. So one side, I'm lacking faith formation. And on another side, I'm also lacking character formation. So that's how I grew up, very immature, very childish. I could have created a lot of problem for my family and the society. And then by God's grace, I got admission into a Protestant college. And that is where I actually encountered God. I had the best of my friends. So I came to go, even though I was a born Catholic, I came to know God in a Protestant way. So after that, I became a fundamental Protestant. And then I became a fundamental Catholic. Because I started playing in the Catholic Church after I finished my college. And in 2016, I hit a rock bottom.
What do you mean playing? Like you're a musician?
I'm a musician, yeah.
So you started playing music in the
Catholic church. Because as you know, it's very difficult to get opportunity to be a musician in Protestant churches because there's so many musicians. Everybody is musically talented. But if you go to Catholic parishes, they are hunting and, you know, searching for musicians. So I did not get an opportunity to play music in a Protestant church in the city I was living in. So my home parish priest came and said, why don't you come and play for the mass? So that's how I started playing. But even though heart of heart, I was a Protestant, but because I was getting an opportunity to play in the Catholic church, I still went to the Catholic church. So in mind, I was Protestant, but just for the sake of music, I just, you know, acted as if I was a Catholic.
Right. Were you anti-Catholic though? Because this is like, of course, this is serious. I mean, I think if someone's like really anti-Catholic, I like, there's a conflict here. Do I take the money?
Yes.
Can you know?
Yes. There was an intellectual conflict, but my passion for music and to get opportunity and, you know, the fame and everything kind of overshadowed my intellectual conflict, which I was going through in my mind. So I, at that time, I chose music over my intellectual conflict, I would say.
That's pretty funny. So did you believe in like some of those newer Protestant ideas, such as once saved, always saved, or anything like that?
I didn't have that level of intellectual clarity, David. I did not know the theology, the doctrines. All I knew is, according to the Protestant teaching that I grew up with, if I claim enough Bible verses, God will fulfill my desire, no matter what it is. So that I felt was the most dangerous teaching that destroyed my life for a certain amount of time, in retrospect that I look back, because I thought God was there only for me to, you know, kind of claim the promises and get what I want. I never felt like God had a calling in my life, a purpose for my life, that he wanted me to be sanctified by doing the mission that he has for me. That clarity came only after I embraced the Catholic faith. So we might think, you know, the Protestant churches are doing a lot of good work, but certain teachings that they propagate can be highly dangerous. It can have a personal impact on your life. It's just not about a random, you know, theological teaching. It has an implication on our personal life, the way we see God and how we perceive God.
Yeah, I didn't know we had that in common. I guess I was going through something really hard in my life at a point in time, and I thought that the only way to get out of it was like to ask God to get me out of it and to claim it, you know, like, oh, he's going to do it because I asked in Jesus' name, right? And I have the faith. And when it didn't happen, JD, yes, it's like that actually crushed me.
Yes.
Yeah, it crushed me. And I'm looking back now, that's kind of, and I didn't know that was, I didn't like immediately think of Catholicism at that time, but I was like, man, this failed.
And they would say it's because you didn't have enough faith or you didn't pray in a certain way. That's why God did not give you. Because they assume just because you pray and ask something that God is going to grant you without even realizing that whether what you're asking is something that God wants to give you. Because love does not give whatever you want. It gives you what is the best thing for you. So for me, that was a paradigm shift after I embraced the Catholic faith. Of course, it took me a lot of time to unlearn my Protestant waves and embrace the Catholic faith in its fullness. But the point that I'm trying to convey is Protestantism can impact your life in a bad way. Not all forms, but certain extreme forms can have a devastating impact.
Yeah. So you're playing music in a Catholic church and you're seeing the mass. What's going through your head as you're you're playing the Gloria, or I don't know what's going through your head as you're seeing this holy mass?
So at that time, I was just focusing on the choir, the singing, the music, and just, you know, the beauty of the mass and the way the mass was celebrated was just a normal thing because I grew up as a Catholic. So I just thought it was just another thing. So every Sunday I go for church practice, choir practice, and I'm playing. But in my actual, you know, conversion to embrace the Catholic faith happened in 2016 when I was addicted to pornography. I was afflicted by some kind of fear of evil spirit. Like, I was constantly thought I was going to die. And on top of that, I was depressed. So you can imagine, even with one thing, it is unbelievable for you to come out of that kind of an oppression. So I was addicted, afflicted, and depressed all at the same time. And I thought, you know, my life has come to a standstill and I'm, you know, something bad is going to happen. And so at that time, someone told me, so you're in this very low point in your life. Why don't you just go volunteer in some place? So I went to this HIV care home where there are children who are affected by HIV for no fault of their own. And the house is run by Catholic fathers, the Chameleon Fathers. So I went there to help those children, teach them music or help them in English. So it is in the process of me giving my time, my emotion to those children that God actually, you know, help me regain my humanity. So as Pope John Paul II says, you increase in the measure that you give it away. So even in the worst point in your life, God wants you to give. And it is through that process of giving that God actually heals you. So that exactly what happened in my life. And one day, the Catholic priest who was there in that home, he told me, why don't you talk about saints, like every day after the evening rosary, just talk about a particular saint. So the next day I went to my room and I started scrolling on YouTube. And that is when I came across Bishop Barron's video, one of the videos. Mm-hmm. And he spoke about a particular saint. And from that day on till today, I've not missed one Bishop Barron video. I started, voraciously listening to him, allowing God to work through Bishop Barron to heal me of my worldviews and eventually embracing my vocation and my calling. So in 2016, I started watching Bishop Barron videos, probably in September. By end of that year, I had started the YouTube channel. So I feel I have a great debt to pay to Bishop Barron for the work that he has done and how it has, eventually led me to my vocation.
So Bishop Barron has been your teacher.
Absolutely. Without no question.
Yeah. What is it about his approach or or the way he preaches that touches you the most?
I feel he teaches the Catholic faith with its truth, with its goodness and its beauty. I think he addresses all the three transcendentals, as they say, the human heart aspires for all these transcendentals. For me, it feels complete. Like I'm able to embrace all the three transcendentals in his preaching. And the three things that he said actually changed my life, David. First is, your life is not about yourself. Let go of the ego drama, be part of the Theo drama. That was highly liberating. I don't know if you think that way. To think that your life is not about you is the most liberating thing that you can hear anybody say, because you don't anymore have the pressure. You are here put by God to do what he wants to do to you and to do through you. So you don't have to really figure it out. Like, you just don't do what you're told. There is a purpose for you. And the second thing is, God is not in competition with you. A lot of times when I was a Protestant, I thought that God and I are in the same strata of existence, that if I have to increase, God has to decrease. And if God has to increase, I have to decrease. So I thought it was a competitive relationship with God. And it was Bishop Barron who told me, God is not in competition with you. That is why Saint Irenaeus, one of the great Catholic saints in the second century, said, a glory of God is a human being fully alive. When God comes into your life, you become fully alive. He's not competition with you, because he's your creator and you are his creation. How can the creator and the creation be in competition? It's like J.K. Rowling is in competition with Harry Potter. That does not make any sense. So that was a great revelation for me. And the third and the last thing is, as I stated before, you increase in the measure that you give it away. Whether you are in the best of the moods, whether you are in the worst of the moods, whether you have something, whether you don't have something, but God always heals you through your act of giving. That is the spiritual law. You increase in the measure that you give it away. Do you remember this incident in the Bible where Elijah goes and meets this woman who is going to, cook the last meal of her life, and she's going to eat poison? You know what Elijah says, David? Before you go and die, give me a morsel of bread and water. Yeah. So even at that moment, Elijah is activating the law of the gift in that woman. So if you're not going to commit suicide tomorrow, there is no reason for you not to give. Your time, your emotion, your wealth, your health, whatever God has blessed you with, it is meant to be made as a gift to someone else. So I think these three things changed my life upside down. No matter what the world tells me, it just changed. I had a paradigm shift.
Wow. Yeah. You know, you and I have one thing in common there. One of the impactful teachings that stuck with me that I heard from him many years ago, probably, I guess, shortly after my conversion back in 2006, is I was watching a Barron video and he had said, it is you. It is your life, but it's not about you. And that goes to your first point that you said, it's your life, but it's not about you. Now, that was always stuck in my head. Yes, it is you. It is your life, but it's not about you. Excellent. I tell my daughters that all the time, right? hopefully it will stick. I think it kind of does. They're largely, for the most part, really good girls. Not really selfish and, you know, not try to, you know, not victims or anything like that. So, yeah, that's, man, that's those three teachings, man, are so powerful. I think you can just, if you hold on to those three, and they're all obviously teachings from Christ Jesus that, you know, Bishop Barron is articulating in his own way, that I think you could take those three and just walk through life, right?
Yes, definitely. Because it just liberates you. And someone told me spiritual maturity is not about you doing 100 things for God, but allowing God to do what he wants to do through you. So you are just this, you know, channel, this instrument, like the, you know, the donkey that Jesus came into Jerusalem. You're just there to do what God wants you to do. And I think a lot of people would think that is a slavish mentality, but it is a liberating mentality to know that your creator has the best intention for you, and all you have to do is just embrace what he tells you and do it faithfully.
Brianna wants to comment on your last point. She said, thank you. The last point really hit home in my heart. Give our gifts away. They are not for us to keep. We are not our own. We belong to God.
Absolutely. I mean she has said it better than me.
And here's one comment I want to touch on here. Little Wayne says, Bishop Barron has never been controversial in normie Catholic circles. He has, however, been disdained by rad trad Catholics. You know, I wouldn't say rad trad, I would say rad trad Inc. You know, those, you know, people who just make a point of just being so anti Francis and Vatican II. I think you can be radical traditional, but you don't have to be anti-Vatican II. Those who disdain his promotion of Vatican II as a great thing. Have you noticed that there are some circles of, you know, a lot of Rad Trad Inc. who can't stand Bishop Barron? Why do you think that is?
I feel the so-called, you know, traditionalist Catholics kind of want to embrace the tradition of the Catholic faith, but, you know, stamp on some of the fundamental elements of the Catholic faith by questioning an ecumenical council which was convened by the successor of Peter within communion with cardinals and bishops all over the world. I mean, if you're going to question an authoritative ecumenical council, how can you call yourself a Catholic? Now, you can say the implementation of Vatican II was absolutely horrible. You can say this was not done okay, that was not done okay. But if you're going to question the very authority of the successor of Peter, then you are acting like a Protestant. You are questioning, based on your private judgment and your sensibilities, the authority of the Catholic Church, which is exactly what Protestants do. So I think Bishop Barron takes a lot of hatred, both from these extreme liberal and the traditionalist Catholics, so-called traditionalist Catholics. So I think, we as Catholics have to stay with the church. That's all I would say.
Bishop Dolan once called Bishop Barron the next Venerable Fulton J. Sheen.
Yeah.
Not sure about that one, he says, Colin.
I feel Bishop Barron is embracing a lot of things that Fulton Sheen did, because Fulton Sheen, it was absolutely unheard of a Catholic bishop, you know, having a radio show or a television show, and which was competing with some of the most famous shows at that point in time. So he was using the popular media of his time to propagate the gospel and bring clarity about the Catholic faith. So I think Bishop Barron is on the same line. He's using today's popular media to propagate the gospel and bring beauty to the Catholic faith. So, I mean, whether we have to call him the next Fulton Sheen or not, I think that's left to subjective discretion. But I think Bishop Barron is doing, he's using the popular media in the best way possible.
I heard that comment. I think, you know, people who write history, I have something to say about that. You know, some years from now, that comparison between who Bishop Barron ends up being, you know, the work he continues doing versus the impact that Venerable Fulton J. Sheen made. So you left us off in your story, and you know, you're struggling with depression,
affliction and pornography.
Yeah, addiction to pornography. I mean, a lot going on in your life. You didn't think that, you know, you're feeling a little bit of despair. Like, there's no, like, what's going to happen to me? Like, no hope. And then you discovered the teachings of the church through Bishop Barron. And then you start your apostolate, Song on Fire, shortly after that. And you're still in India at this time. What leads you to Australia?
So after I started the ministry around 6 years, I, you know, got in touch with the Catholic circles around in India and made a lot of friends. And one day I wanted to do an interview about a pro-life issue, and I was looking for doctors, and I was asking around for my friends if I could interview a doctor. Do you know anybody? So that's when someone sent my wife now her number and said, oh, she's a very good doctor and she can speak on pro-life issues. And somehow we got in touch, and then eventually we got married. So both of us felt that for her as a doctor, it's very difficult in India, because in India, there is no, you know, clear labor laws. Like, they just overwork you. They don't pay you. The work environment is bad. I mean, you know, what you can expect in a third world country. So I really wanted her to have a, you know, good work-life balance, like when it comes to marriage, her work and all that. So we initially thought of going to UK, but God wanted us to come to Australia. We came in a record time. Normally it takes 1.5 years for doctors to migrate to Australia, and we did it in 6 months. So I think God's hand was behind.
Yeah, thanks be to God.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you say you're in Sydney.
Sydney.
Yeah, yeah. Have you had chance to travel around much to get to the Cairns and some better weather? And, you know, you've seen some roadkill as deer, kangaroos, roadkill.
Kangaroo.
Yeah. you've been there for a while. You've traveled around the whole country.
Yeah.
Now?
I actually do this, David. I go around like every Sunday. I visit one new parish. So I get to see, you know, the faith in practice. So that has been very interesting. And other than that, we have been around to, you know, actually see the place. Yeah.
Yeah. How about your wife? How's she doing? She's liking her career there. And
yeah, she's a pediatric doctor. So she works in a hospital, and she's doing pretty well.
Yeah. 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 Awesome. Awesome. That's good. I'm glad everything is really working out for both of you. And she, what's her faith journey has been like? Is she a Catholic as
she's
well?
A Catholic, and she was actually a Catholic full-timer for some time. Like, she worked in some of the rural parts of India as a doctor, like a missionary doctor. So she has that, you know, heart for ministry, but right now with her profession, she hardly has even time for me. So she's like, she's married to the hospital more than me.
Yeah. Well, definitely pray for you. I know that it is. But what can you say? And we're speaking with Joseph Dinesh. This is JD at Catholic Engage. Make sure you follow him there. Follow him at Instagram. Wonderful channel. He puts out content all the time, and it's good content. And he has a lot of content about Bishop Barron and Father Mike Schmidt as well. So really good, just really good, faithful stuff over there. What can you say though about your experience in India? I know you can't speak of all India. I know people don't know this about Africa. Africa has different countries and India has different states, right? So
yeah, you know, that's a good
So it's not all the same, you know. Even the United States, you know, I'm from Ohio, you know, my life is a little bit different than somebody in, you know, Southern California. But what can you say though in general about your experience in India versus your experience in Australia as a Catholic? Tell us a little bit about the just some of the differences that you see in these type of communities.
So in India, I feel the diocesan priestly formation and the way, I mean, you can hardly find a good, like really passionate and faithful parish priest in India. I've been there so many years, more than 30 years. I've not found, like, you can actually count it. So the priestly parish formation is not that great, but the Jesuits and the Salesians do a wonderful job in India. Most of the institutions, colleges, home for the boys, all that is run by Salesians and Jesuits. So I feel a lot of credit has to be given to these two congregations for the sustenance of the Catholic faith in India. But I see exactly the opposite in Australia. The religious congregations are not very, very active, whether it's Salesian, Jesuits. But I think there are a lot of good parish priests in Australia, at least to what I've seen. And the parish community is quite strong here.
So the diocesan community with the ordinary bishop is stronger in Australia versus in India. It still has sort of that missionary charism, whereas the religious orders that are really doing the work. Now, my audience kind of looked at my face, JD, when you said something about Jesuits, because they know how hard I am on North American Jesuits, right?
Oh, okay.
So, yeah, that was interesting to hear about, you know, the work that they do in India. That's interesting.
I'm not saying all of them, I mean, all of them do good work, but there are really strong institutions that Jesuits have built in different parts of India, like colleges. And whether they actually inculcate Catholic faith in those institutions is a different question, but they are definitely a symbol of the Catholic Church in India. A lot of people relate what the Catholic faith represents through these institutions.
Yeah. So the person coming up Catholic, as you did, you know, when you were a kid in India, what does religious education look like? Because I remember you saying you weren't really formed at home. I mean, or you were kind of malformed at home because of some of the examples, but you really didn't have formation in the schools or something like that. So talk a little bit about that. What does formation look like as a Catholic youth?
Yeah. So like Pope John Paul II says, right, the first educators of their children is their parents. So if parents don't do the job of, you know, forming their children, whether it's faith or character, there is not much the church and the schools can actually do. Because I stay in school for 4 hours or 5 hours a day, and eventually I'm going back to the house and living the rest of my hours in at home. So no matter what the church or the schools do, eventually, if your home is dysfunctional and if it's not good, it's just not going to matter, because the school and the churches are there to aid the parents in their education of their children. But if the parents are going to outsource their formation and education to the schools and churches, I mean, the children are not going to be formed. So in my case, I think it was exceptional and sad that my parents did not contribute much to my religious formation. But thank God they put me in Catholic schools and Catholic colleges where I had some, you know, kind of vibration with the faith and were able to imbibe some certain elements of the Catholic faith.
Yeah. How did your experience growing up in that type of home, how's it like formed you into the type of, you know, father that you want to be to your children one day?
I just don't want to be like my father. That's my greatest goal. Because it was so dysfunctional. If parents are good, the children's mature a lot faster because they know what is right and what is wrong, and you are able to take on life much faster and in a better way. Now, when I was 18 years old, I had the maturity of a 7-year-old. And all my friends who came from good families were at least, you know, mature to what their age were. So which means I was at least 10 years behind in terms of my maturity with my classmates and my peers, which is why I got married late, which is why my formation and maturity became so delayed. So there are a lot of resentment still that I'm dealing with my spiritual director, because parents contribute so much to their children's formation. And the best thing a parent can do is to give a, you know, functional family. I'm not saying they should be perfect, but at least, you know, give a functional family for your child.
Yeah, absolutely. That's good to hear. Yeah, I think we all take, you know, from my father, I had a good father, good stepfather. But there were some things, you know, I saw in their life, like, oh man, I gotta imitate that. Like my biological father, well, you know, largely saw every other weekend. You know, I think once I got older, we got closer, but you know, he had this thing where he always did everything himself, whether it was a car, cutting hair. One time, JD, I needed school clothes. This man tells me that I'll make your school clothes. That's how extreme he was. He just wanted to do everything himself. I see that in myself now. Like, I try to do a lot of things myself. Not so much as I'm getting older. I kind of like pay people now. But But sometimes I still try to do things. My wife laughs. But for my stepfather, I noticed from him, one thing I wanted to imitate from him was how active he was in, like, you know, his kid's life, right? Like, mm-hmm. he was active in my life, you know, as, you know, playing sports. But then when him and my mom started having children, I noticed that he's even more active in my siblings' life. Like, he was the, you know, he had come to my games, he was their coach, right? I said, man, I want to imitate that. But from both of their lives, you know, they're both like abusers of women. They're both philanderers, you know. And so, you know, I hate myself. I wouldn't say hate myself. I like really get mad at myself when I notice that in times of my life where, man, you're just like them. You know, you're like the same crap, right? So it's tough, that failure, because I want to, you know, get to your point, like, man, I just don't want to be like them. Yeah, I definitely feel that. I definitely went through, probably even still today, there are some things about who they were that I just don't want to repeat. Even with my stepfather, like I told you, when he, I noticed that he treated his biological children than he treated me. And, you know, later on in life, I didn't realize that impacted me. Like, wow, that's...
Yeah, of course.
Yeah, that's something. And that, and so when I was, and so that really affected me. And so now, you know, when I get married, you know, now, you know, my wife had, she had a 3-year-old when I met her, and who never knew her father, right? And so I always made it a point, like, I never want her to feel like she's different than the daughters I had, you know, in my marriage before, you know, I was Catholic. So that's something I just like work on every day. I just want her to feel like she's just like them. So
yeah, true. For me, most of my resentment is the fact that I was not able to do a kind of control, or, you know, put certain restrictions for my father to behave in a bad way. I could have done that. Because my maturity was so bad, I could not see right from wrong clearly at the age of 22, 23, 24. But if I had stood up to my father at that time, maybe there would have been a lot more peace in my family, which I still regret. And I eventually brought peace to the family.
Yeah.
Later on in life. Yeah.
Yeah. That's beautiful. You have a lot of siblings?
I have one sister.
Okay.
Yeah. She's back in India with my parents.
Okay. I want to get to the point you made about, you know, Bishop Barron. How do you think he's been involved either directly or indirectly with a lot of conversions? We saw the one here with Candace Owens, you know, just a book. And then I think they're Shia
LaBeouf.
Yeah. So how does he, are you surprised, or just, I just want to hear your thoughts on like the role he's played in these people's conversions.
I think Bishop Barron does not dumb down the Catholic faith. He presents it with its truth, its goodness and beauty. That is what, you know, kind of lacked after the Second Vatican Council. A lot of people kind of said, oh, now we are going to inculturate the Catholic faith into all cultures and we can do whatever we want. So they all became like Protestant pastors doing their own stuff. So it, you know, a lot of people kind of dumbed down the Catholic faith, saying that, oh, it's only about social service. It's only about, you know, helping people. It's only about this, only about that. Then the intellectual clarity or the intellectual formation of Catholics kind of took a big hit after Second Vatican Council. So I think Bishop Barron is filling that gap in an amazing way. And that is why a lot of people are really finding him helpful in their conversion journey.
And in Australia, I noticed, even when I was there, this had to be back in 2004, I noticed that there's just a lot of different communities there. You know, you have a lot of different, you know, Asian communities, you have different, you know, India communities, you have, you know, Aboriginals. I mean, just a lot of
Filipinos.
I don't think I noticed that when I was there, but I'm not surprised, you know, they're Filipinos are everywhere. But So in the Catholic Church there, do you notice that people tend to segregate themselves into different Catholic churches?
Absolutely, David. You have hit the problem in Australia like right on on the head, because that's what I feel, because people tend to become clans in the Catholic when they come to mass. Indians are talking in one side, Filipinos are talking on the other side, Sri Lanka on one side. So it just, you know, it's too clannish in Australia because so many different communities. And I feel the assimilation has not happened yet in Australia. People are just sticking to their own communities, evangelizing among themselves. Like, there are charismatic groups where if you go, you'll only find Indians, only Filipinos, only Sri Lankans. So I really feel that's not the way. I mean, the Catholic Church is universal. It should be everyone. It should not be just one community.
Yeah. You know, in the States, there's an idea. And I think it's true. You know, I think there's an American culture. I don't care much for it because I think it's commercial. It's, you know, it's consumerism. It's disposing things. It's you know, but it's a culture, an American culture, this American idea that's been built up that makes a lot of people a lot of money. Is there, so, you know, in the United States, people want, you know, the idea, they want people to integrate into that culture. And I think most people eventually do because it's so commercial driven and they want you to get a job and make money, you know.
Yeah,
you
yeah.
Know, and that cycle. And they do that really well. Is there a culture in Australia that they want people who've immigrated there to accept?
Yeah, definitely. Any culture would want them immigrants to assimilate and embrace their culture, but mm-hmm. it's not as forcefully done or as you know, done in the Americas, because as you said, America has an added benefit of people finding jobs, really studying well, getting good money. So that mm-hmm. sense of being successful in your life is driving people to assimilate faster in America. But mm-hmm. Australia is a more laid-back culture. So there is no mm-hmm. sense of, you know, oh, I have to pursue success. I have to do this, do that in kind of in the Australian community, as far as I have seen. People are just yeah. happy doing whatever job they get and, you know, having a good time in the beaches and stuff like that. So there is nothing bringing together the Australian culture for the migrants. There is no meeting point. In America, as you said, success and consumerism, materialism is a meeting point for different cultures to kind of come together and all aspire for this one good, great value. Australia, yeah. there is nothing like that.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Yeah, that's very, 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 very interesting. I'm going to play this last clip of sure. Candace Owens. And this is her. She's sort of speaking upon, you know, what she thinks her purpose is, which is pretty interesting. Check it out.
Sure. The most beautiful things about coming into the Catholic Church is that I didn't come here to be a celebrity. No, you don't. If you want to be a celebrity, don't become a Catholic, right? Go start a fashion line or something, right? Here are some shoes I'm selling. Buy them. Here's my link. But for the first time, my celebrity made sense to me because it was a gift. I'm not a celebrity. The only celebrity, as you were saying, there is only one celebrity. There is only one that we should be celebrating ever. That's it. I finally got to be reduced, right? Reduced and really understand what a gift was bestowed upon me. This platform was given to me because the platform's not mine. It isn't mine. And I didn't understand it. I used to say, I don't know why this was gifted to me. You know, I don't understand it. Now I get it, right? It was given to me because it is not mine. It is not mine. It is little more than a megaphone for me to do the real work, the honest work. And I'm not going to get it right all the time. I'm still learning. There is so much to learn. I am overwhelmed. I am humble. I am grateful to feel so small in this role. And I just want to thank you guys for being with me on this journey. And I will do my best not to let you down. And if I do, please pray for me and forgive me.
Thomas, I'm always a bit worried about when new converts want to just jump in and like evangelize and teach, you know, just, I don't know. So I was kind of like, she does have a huge platform. I think she does have a responsibility, but it does worry me a little bit. What were your thoughts hearing that?
Like, yeah, even if we look at the scriptures, after Paul had that encounter with Jesus on the road to encounter with Jesus, he went to a place and he kind of prepared himself for 3 years. Yeah. And it is the same with Moses. It is the same with the apostles. Jesus journeyed with them so that until he could say, you know, I'm going to send you out. So, it is for Candace Owens and a spiritual director to kind of discern and see what is the right way. And at the same time, I will also say, David, like when you have an encounter with God, it is not just for yourself. If you can show, you cannot show me anywhere in the scripture that someone had an encounter with God and they were sitting in their home. You are always sent on mission, whether it was Paul, Peter, including Mother Mary. The moment she knew from Angel Gabriel that she was going to bear a son and he's going to be called the savior of the world, the next minute she went on the hilly mountain to meet her cousin Elizabeth so that she could go help her cousin. So when you have an encounter with God, be rest assured the mission is going to follow. So what that mission is, you know, it's for people to decide. But I would agree with your point that Candace Owens should not be starting preaching Catholic faith immediately, but she can definitely, you know, resemble or reflect the Catholic teaching in the political order where her expertise is.
That was beautiful what you said. I wonder now if it sort of takes the face as sort of like we see with Michael Knowles or, you know, Matt Walsh, where, you know, at times they do, you know, integrate it into their social commentary.
Yes.
Maybe that's what she's thinking about. That's one thing. I love the fact that, you know, during her interview, the interviewer in this case didn't press her on, you know, I think the culture issue, like what is it like being a Black American? Because I think she does identify as a Black American. What's it like being a Black American and a Catholic? Because I think Candace Owens is kind of like Oprah Winfrey, kind of like Michael Jackson. I think there's a point in time where you transcend what people see, in front, right? They look past what's visible and they go to the content. You know, what's inside? What are you saying, right? And I think people can do that. And what's it like there in Australia as far as the relations between the people who, you know, culturally been there for a long time, you know, prisoners from England, right? You know, been there for a long time versus those who have immigrants. First generation, second generation immigrants to the country.
I feel, the sense of race or ethnic or culture is kind of very sensitive in Australia. So people just respect each other's culture, each other's ethnicity, and they just, you know, stay away from any kind of conflicts, which is why I feel that in Australia, the migrants don't assimilate as fast as they do in America, because they just want to have their own silos and their own, small communities in the, you know, the place they live. In Australia, you can actually name the suburb and I can tell you which community is prevalent there. It's like that.
Yeah.
Awesome. So I feel I'm not saying everybody now have to, you know, lift Australian culture and all of us have to assimilate it. I think there is objective good in every culture. So as human beings, irrespective of which country we are in, we all aspire to that objective good of whichever culture it is.
Yeah.
Like, for example, one of my Filipino friends said that I should not wear sandals when I'm going to a home, a guest's house. So that is something that they follow in the Filipino community. So I told him, in India, we don't mind, you know, having sandals to your, you know, friend's house because you want to be casual. It is your friend's house. Why do you have to, you know, dress formally? So I said, see, that is the culture that you're coming from. For me, you know, I show respect in so many other different ways. And I don't think this, you know, kind of resembles my respect towards them. So then I said, okay, what is the objective good in that? You want me to show respect. But you're saying if I wear sandals, I'm disrespecting him. I'm saying no. Even if I wear sandals, there are ways in which I can respect him. So then we have to, you know, agree to disagree at that. So what I feel, we all have to aspire to the objective good rather than this culture, that culture.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, that's the see Bishop Barham coming back out of you again. Yeah.
Yeah. A lot. Yeah.
That was good. We've been speaking with JD, a Catholic engaged here on the David L. Gray Show off Code Unscripted, St. Dominic's Media. We're covering a lot of issues. Been touching on Bishop Barron and Candace Owens and JD's ministry in India and India and in Australia. Make sure you guys get over there and follow him. I had one more question for you, though. I kind of, you know, tend to ask all my Catholic guests there that hear this question.
Sure.
JD, when you're like really going through it, like when you feel yourself suffering in some sort of way, like what are those things that you turn to help you get back on track?
Spiritual direction, confession, adoration, and the St. Michael's Chaplet.
Those are your go-tos.
Yes. Awesome. I do that all in tandem. It's not like one after the other. I do that every day. So for me, adoration has healed a lot of my childhood wounds, because of which I have suffered a lot. And the spiritual direction has helped me see my own faults and see what is the right way to go forward. And I also take the help of course, the intercession of Mother Mary and Saint Michael and whichever saint I can ask for.
Yeah, you're like, we have a bunch of them here. Like, I just have a whole litany. But yeah, definitely. And you mentioned a couple of times spiritual direction. You mentioned it with Candace, and now you're mentioning it with yourself. That's something that you really
absolutely
value.
Have you seen this movie World War X? Like, it's a Brad Pitt movie. And I would like for everybody to watch that. And in that one scene, it says, like, the role of a tenth man. Like, when everybody tells you one thing, this one tenth man will tell you exactly the opposite. So that there is a reality check. Just because everybody says, like, you are a good person doesn't make you a good person. You need your spiritual director. You know, in the Catholic terms, it's called the devil's advocate. When the whole church says that this person has to be canonized saint, there is that one devil's advocate who finds the, you know, minute faults why this canonization should not go forward. So for me, the spiritual director is my devil's advocate. The world might think, oh, I'm doing Catholic ministry, I'm that this great person. He knows what I am, what kind of a human being I am, and what kind of correction and formation and nurturing that I need. So everybody needs to have the devil's advocate, so that the devil is not telling you what you are, but God is telling you who you are.
Balance out the relationship between your spiritual director and your confessor.
So confession is a sacrament. Spiritual direction is more of you having a friend to guide you and see the faults that you are not able to see. So, you know, confession has a sacramental meaning to it, and you are absolved of your sins and you get healing for your sins. But in spiritual direction, you get the guidance and you have to work for it. You have to cooperate. So if I would say this, you confession, you receive the grace. In spiritual direction, you get the guidance. Now it's for you to cooperate with the grace that you've received in confession and implement the guidance that you've received in your spiritual direction. So faith and works.
I like people who have spiritual directors mainly because they take less time in confession, right? They're alive, they get in, get out. You can always tell when someone does have a spiritual director because they go into confession and they act like they try to get the priest to do spiritual direction. He's there for the sacrament, right?
Yeah, I agree.
Awesome. JD, thanks so much for coming.
Thank you, David. It was amazing.
Off Code and Unscripted.
Yes, it was an amazing experience for me to share and give. So I could increase a little more.
Amen. Well, we'll see you around.
And yes, absolutely. I'll be in touch with you.
Everyone.
Yeah, absolutely.
And everyone, thanks for tuning in. And I will see you in the next one. Blessings and peace. Thank you.